If there is a scene that tells the story of Mincha, the afternoon prayer, it is well known by anyone who has spent an extended amount of time in Israel where inevitably you'll see the following scene where on Highway 1, the road that connects Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, right around sunset, there will be some cars that are pulled over by the side of the road. And as cars and buses and trucks roar by, you will see some people who are facing towards Jerusalem, davening mincha, praying the afternoon prayer before the sun goes down over the Mediterranean behind them. Mincha is a simple offering. Fine flour, oil, salt made in a pan or a griddle or an oven. No leaven, no honey, nothing fancy, nothing sweet. My apologies for speaking about food at this moment. The mincha service is as simple as it can get liturgically, probably the exact opposite of the services on Yom Kippur. One of the things that I like about Judaism is the way that it balances between the world of the spirit and our practical needs. The rabbis say, "Ein gozrin gezerah shehatzibur laichol la'amod ba," which means something like, we may not decree something that the community cannot practically obey. And in Jewish law, there are terms like tircha ditzibor, which means a burden on the community, and hefsed meruba, of great financial loss. And those terms are moderating terms. If things are too burdensome for the community, or a particular practice is too costly for the community or for a particular individual, those are factors that can change the outcome of a Jewish legal decision. Well, mincha, the weekday afternoon, the weekday afternoon service is short. The full liturgy is as follows. It includes Ashrei, Psalm 145, and that is a sort of warm-up psalm, if you will. It includes a chatzi kaddish, a half kaddish, the Amidah, the central prayer of the Jewish tradition, which, according to the rabbis, can be abbreviated in a variety of ways, if need be. The full kaddish, Aleinu, and the mourner's kaddish. When there is a minyan, the service can take 10, 15 minutes, tops. When you say it alone, it takes just a couple of minutes at the most. The service mirrors the mincha offering of flour, salt, and oil. Nothing fancy, nothing sweet. Simple. I think the rabbis kept it short for a reason, because by the time the day gets going, who has time? We are busy. We have work, family, we have errands to run. The word mincha means not quite a gift, but rather an offering. The root has the sense of something that we lay out before God, unsure if in its simplicity it is something that will be accepted, but we can we take a few minutes in the hubbub of our day? If evening, as we talked about on Rosh Hashanah, challenges us to let God into our lives, to encounter God in precisely those moments when we are not in control, and if, as we discussed on the second day, the morning time interrogates each of us and reminds us before the day begins that we write the book of our lives with our actions. We declare who we are and what is most important to us each morning by what we do each day. I think the question of mincha, The question of the afternoon is, can we step out of the noise in the midst of our day? Can we find God in the afternoons of our lives? What might an afternoon prayer offer us? The first thing is something that I want to call blessings of the road. Let me explain with another Mincha story. This one comes from a trip to Washington, D.C. that I took this spring with Benjamin and his fifth grade graduating class at the Lerner School. And I do want to take just a moment with so many people from our community here in the room to say what a blessing it is for us to have a place where our children can be steeped so deeply in Jewish community and the Jewish tradition and the Hebrew language in their formative years in the Lerner School. So there we are in Washington, D.C., on the Mall. We've spent a glorious afternoon visiting the Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial, the monuments of Martin Luther King and World War II and the Korean War, and the sun is going down. And we just finished a much-needed picnic dinner, and while some of the kids start to play catch, a few of us gather under the trees to daven mincha, to say the afternoon prayers. And as I prayed to God and watched the sun paint the white marble of the monuments in gold and bathe the trees in a rich, gentle green, I was filled with gratitude for America, for the freedoms that I could enjoy to pray as a Jew in such a public place, to be unmolested in this seat of power and influence throughout the world. It's not that I couldn't have thought those thoughts in another place or without praying, but it felt different to place those thoughts in the context of Jewish history. In a while, as part of the Yom Kippur Musaf service, we will include the martyrology, a service that lists place after place and time after time where Jews were persecuted and suffered just for being Jews. And it felt different for me to stand on the Mall with a kippah, praying and thanking God for the precious freedoms that we enjoy as Jews in the United States. And I became mindful of the gifts that praying on the road can offer. When we are willing to stand as a Jew amidst society, under the protection of God, and be seen doing something very intimate in a public space, to create private spaces in public, it affects not only us, but it affects the prayers that we offer too. We pray differently in the afternoon than we do in the morning or in the evening. You've heard me tell the story of a boy who goes wandering in the woods one morning. He finally returns home, and his worried parents ask him, "Where were you?" And he tells them, "I went to the woods to pray." And his father says to him, "You know that God is the same everywhere." And the boy says, "I know, but I'm not." We are not the same everywhere. What blessings might we be offered if we say mincha at the hospital or at the university or at the office or by the side of the road? The second possibility that mincha can offer us is compromise. Just a little while ago, I performed a wedding for a young couple in our community who, as part of their extended family, have a number of people who are Orthodox. This ceremony was in the early afternoon, and the reception would go on late into the evening. And so at the reception, as the afternoon grew to a close, a group of Orthodox men gathered in a corner of the hall, took out their iPhones, and without a mechitza, they davened mincha as men and women mingled nearby. Right here in our own community, this prayer offered on the road for them a constant reminder of the way in which rules must meet life and how that is actually a good thing, a moment to savor for its richness and not mourn because our religious life did not live up to an ideal that is spelled out in a book. Did you know that there are two opinions that you can find in the Talmudic commentaries about how a mezuzah should be affixed to our doorposts? The two opinions are as follows. Rashi says that the mezuzah should be vertical. It should be straight up. And Rashi's grandson, Rabbeinu Tam, says that it should be horizontal. But our tradition is to have it diagonal. Nobody really says that in the Talmud. But we place it diagonal as a compromise of those two opinions. We see it on our way into our houses. What a good lesson it might be if, as we look at the mezuzah on our way into our homes, we are reminded of how important it is in our familial relationships to compromise. A good friend once told me that you need to choose between being right and being in relationship. And we see it on the way out, a good reminder for the road that we must be open to compromise, because by doing so, it allows us to learn what life and the road has to teach us. One thought, not just about where we say mincha, but when. The word tzohoraim, which is the word for afternoon, means two tzohars, two lights. In English, more familiar to us, twilight. In the Talmud, there are two brothers, Abaye bar Avin and Rabbi Hanina bar Avin, and these two sons of Avin say that fixed prayer, which according to Rabbi Eliezer, if you have fixed prayer, Rabbi Eliezer says it's no prayer at all. Fixed prayer is any prayer, according to these two brothers, that is not offered with what the Talmud calls dimdume chama, the reddening or the quieting of the sun. In other words, to really pray, we must pray in that glorious moment right at dusk as the sun turns red and the world grows quiet. Others disagree. They say that waiting that long risks the time to offer the prayer. It risks that time is going to pass and we're going to miss saying the evening prayer. But the Avin brothers, they insist that we wait until the very last moment of the day, because that's the best time to say a prayer. In this debate about when we should say mincha, is a very important idea. The question is, how long should we wait to say what is most important to us? It's true, there is something very important and glorious that comes to us when we pray in the beauty of twilight, in the reddening of the sun, in the quiet end of the day, and their view is recorded. It has a place, but it is not accepted as the halakha. And I think the reason is that it's a mistake to wait too long to say the words that are most important. The book Life of Pi tells the fantastical story of a boy who floats across the Pacific Ocean with a Bengal tiger named Richard Parker, until they are finally marooned at a beach on the edge of the Mexican jungle. And the author describes the moment he is lying face down in the sand. And then Richard Parker, my fierce companion, the terrible one who kept me alive, disappeared from my life. I wept like a child. I was weeping because Richard Parker left me so unceremoniously. What a terrible thing to botch a farewell. It's important in life to conclude things properly. Only then can you let them go. Otherwise, you are left with words you should have said, but never did. And your heart is heavy with remorse. I suppose in the end, the whole of life is an act of letting go, he writes. But what always hurts the most is not taking a moment to say goodbye. I was never able to thank my father for all I'd learned from him, to tell him without his lessons I would never have survived. I know Richard Parker is a tiger, but I wish I had said, Richard Parker, it's over. We've survived. Can you believe it? I owe you more gratitude than I can express. I couldn't have done it without you. Thank you for saving my life. I love you, Richard Parker. You will always be with me. 40 years ago today, on the Hebrew calendar, on Yom Kippur, Egypt and Syria launched a coordinated surprise attack on Israel. On the Golan Heights, there were 180 Israeli tanks that faced 1,400 Syrian tanks. Along the Suez Canal, fewer than 500 Israeli troops with three tanks were attacked by 600,000 Egyptian soldiers backed by 2,000 tanks and 550 aircraft. There is no contest of suffering, but comparisons can offer some perspective on the depth of the loss. In that war, 2,656 Israelis were killed, 340 fewer than the 9/11 attacks 12 years ago. But the number of Israelis killed was out of a country that then had approximately 3.5 million people, 1/100th the size of the United States in 2001. People rushed to the front that day. A few nights ago, some of us watched a movie that described how people fled the synagogue in the middle of their prayers. They drove away to the front, and they never came back. And I wonder, what words did they leave unsaid, not knowing that they would never see their loved ones again? Rabbi Eliezer says, repent one day before you die. And later the Talmud asks, does a person know then when he will die? Therefore, the Talmud concludes, you should repent today because perhaps tomorrow you will die. And therefore, all of your days are spent in teshuvah. The lesson is repent today. The lesson for us, apologize today. Say, I love you today. Should we wait for the reddening of the sun to pray? Or should we pray in the midst of the day while life is swirling all around us? Our lives flow day by day, week after week, and we don't stop to pay attention to God, to those we love the most. They are crying out. Our children, our spouses, our parents, our friends are crying out. They yearn to hear the words that we would say to them at the end. Perhaps the skill of mincha is learning to speak in the middle of the afternoon and not waiting for the right moment, not to wait for the twilight and the reddening of the sun, not to wait for just the right time to say the words that our loved ones yearn to hear, because if we wait, we don't ever know when the day is going to end. The world is full of broken hearts. Hearts broken from words never spoken. Words we assumed that we would have time to speak. or words we assumed that the other person knew, so we never gave them voice. Words we were waiting to say until just the right time. But the end came too soon. Perhaps Mincha is the prayer we offer because we do not know when the day will end, when the call will come that may take our loved ones from us forever. We are going to conclude and introduce the Yisker service with an exercise, as we have done in previous years. If it is your custom to not be here for Yisker, you can leave quickly and quietly now. I want to invite, at that time, Eric will come forward and begin the official Yisker service on 290, but before we do, I want to invite you, to participate with me in an exercise of memory that can help us to achieve the purposes of the Yisker service, to feel vulnerable, to feel connected, to remember, and perhaps to give us a chance to say some words that were left unsaid to those we loved so much. You don't have to do this, but if you don't want to, please just sit comfortably for a few minutes. Don't disturb anyone around you. And for those of you who do feel comfortable, I invite you to sit back in your chair, to sit up, to put your hands on your lap, to close your eyes, to breathe deeply in through your nose and out through your mouth. In through your nose and to breathe out through your mouth. Imagine yourself in a room. It is a comfortable room, safe, warm. You feel good. You are sitting with a chair. Across from you are other chairs in the room that are empty. Across the room is a door, and as you look over, it opens, and through that door comes someone who you love, who you are remembering today. The person comes in, walks across the room, and you greet each other. The person sits down in the chair across from you. You are so happy to see each other. You look into your loved one's eyes. You see the familiar color, the warm smile on the face, the color of the hair, its texture. You reach out and take that person's hand in yours.
As you sit together, take a few moments to sit in silence and just enjoy being together. And take a moment to tell them the deepest yearnings of your heart, words of gratitude, of love. Maybe ask for their advice, their blessing. There are other chairs in the room, and other people come in, others that you are here to remember. Take time to greet each one, to search their eyes, to hold their hands. Tell them the words that you need to tell them and leave nothing unsaid. Now take a moment to wish them goodbye, to stand and hug each one of your loved ones in the room. They walk over to the door. They turn and look at you again and leave. When you are ready, you can open your eyes. and we rise.